And baptism. It's under a larger heading, the object of baptism, that is, who is to be baptized. And we Lutherans have always quoted Matthew 28:19. Go ye and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And we stressed that is a very general statement, and all nations include young and old, and therefore we will baptize young and old. Now you go to the Apostolic Church, and you have not a single instance that says in so many words that children were baptized. At Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 came to faith and were baptized. In Acts 8, it is the eunuch. In Acts 9, it is the centurion. In Acts 16, 15 and 33, it's people that were converted through the activity of the apostles. And the question of infant baptism is never once discussed specifically in the New Testament. And so some people will argue from silence that it wasn't there, and others argue from silence that they didn't feel it was necessary to discuss it because it was natural. See what you can do with the argument from silence? Now, how are we going to go at it? Two ways. First of all, we must, well, I don't know whether it must be first of all. I think last of all, we'll handle it dogmatically. What the Scripture teaches about the nature of man, his need for redemption, and about baptism as the means of grace, and about little children belonging into the kingdom of God, and little children being able to believe. I'd rather wind the thing up with that, because that's where the Lutheran position comes out strongly. The other way to go at it is by means of church history. You know, we Lutherans are not very great hands, I would say, at studying the church fathers. But you do study them some now, do you not? In early church, and so there is some reading of the fathers. I wish we had much, much more. What I learned about the church fathers when I was your age, that they all had flies on them, and they all did. Now, do you throw away everything that ever had flies on it? There wouldn't be much that you wouldn't throw away. Formerly, they couldn't have eaten if they'd thrown away everything that had flies on it. No, there are in all the church fathers certain, well, the fathers called them navy, warts and blemishes, an error here and an error there. But they stood on the foundation of Christ. Luther stressed that tremendously. And Martin Chemnitz stresses that there was the earlier and purer antiquity. The farther we go back in church history, where we have the church fathers, the better we're likely to find them being. And later on, in the Middle Ages, under scholasticism, things deteriorated and it got worse. So, I'd like to bring a few quotations from church fathers. Now, this book by Lowell Eckert has many, far more than I had ever found. Of course, at the time I drew up these lectures, which were drawn up when I taught the course regularly, I had not yet worked with Chemnitz, as I have done since. And Chemnitz is tremendous on knowing the church fathers. He'd read them all, it seems. And a memory the man must have had, put the elephant in the shade a dozen times on memory, or he was very systematic. Maybe he was both. Well, there was a church father by the name of Tertullian, and you will hear both good and evil of him. He wrote some good books and later on became a heretic, a Montanist, And as Dr. Sasse says, he excommunicated the Catholic Church. And that was an undertaking of some magnitude. And so he has been considered a heretic, a Montanist. But one Franciscan father told me personally, I love that man, Tertullian. So did Saint Cyprian, who was Orthodox, love him. He calls him my teacher, although he had never known him personally. But he knew the writings, and he thought well of them. He has some good ones, and those from the Montanist period are horribly legalistic. You see what can happen to a man. A man can start with the gospel and get legalistic, and thank God some who start as legalists are conquered by the gospel as time goes on. But with Tertullian, it went in the wrong direction. Now, he attacked pedobaptism. You have no trouble there, but pedo is from pious, a child. Child baptism. Now, he worked about 200 AD. Would he have attacked pedo baptism if it hadn't been practiced? You don't attack what isn't there, do you? You attack what irks you. Well, in his Montanist days, he attacked pedobaptism. And it indicates that baptism must have been practiced at 200 AD. Now, you can find much information on the anti-pedo-baptist sects in Mayer, the religious bodies of America. Not all of you take that course anymore, do you? Some of you take current trends instead. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you which one you ought to take. We made that change in the faculty because there was no way out of it. We would have had to keep you here an extra year if we'd wanted to make you take everything. Go ahead, please.
What were Tertullian's reasons for attacking?
I do not know offhand why he attacked it. You see, he had many wrong notions as time went on. He went in this Montanistic direction. Yes, please.
If I put it that much, it wasn't the essence of baptism he was attacking.
No. He just thought that children shouldn't be baptized. That's all. No, no. That he is not accused of. Well, it is today particularly the Baptists, but are there not others besides that practice adult baptism? And why do they not want infants baptized? George W. Truett, by the way, have any of you read writings, sermons by George Truett? I preached one once. I've only, I think, taken two sermons in all my history of preaching that I took from somebody else. And one was from George Truett, a marvelous sermon. It was about bearing burdens. It went like this. Everyone must bear his own burdens. And I guess that's right. The next one was, bear ye one another's burdens. That was the second part of the sermon. And the third was, cast all your burdens upon the Lord. Very beautiful. But he needed three texts to do it. But he was a great preacher. Now, he wrote in the Watchman Examiner, that was the paper of the Baptists, the competency of the individual under God is the keystone truth of Baptists. Religion is a matter of personal relationship between the soul and God, and nothing extraneous may properly intrude here. No ecclesiastical or civil order, no church, no ordinance, no sacrament, nor preacher, nor priest may dare to stand between the individual soul and Christ. Now he draws the conclusion, therefore, sponsors and parents must not bring a child to baptism. The child must wait until he himself is convinced and comes on his own. That's roughly the Baptist position. Yes.
But then, isn't the child's age standing between himself and Christ, ergo it cannot be something to be taken seriously?
Are you saying, Shane Rada, that he isn't quite consistent either?
I was trying to avoid that.
It's terribly hard to be entirely consistent. All right, we are just trying to find out what they say, and we're going to test whether it's right. Now, Karl Barth did a flip in his old age and joined those who are against child baptism. I have read that whole thing by Barth, and I can understand why he did the flip. In Basel, they baptized the children in the hospital, the children of Reformed parents, and never paid a bit of attention to them after the mother and the baby were released. They just baptized them there. And Karl Barth thought that that was a very bad idea. There was no guarantee at all that the children would be raised in the Christian faith, taught anything, and he thought the whole thing was a nuisance, and they ought to do away with child baptism. Now, would you agree that possibly what the nurses did in that hospital, they were probably deaconesses, and they baptized those children, that might not have been the best idea to do that indiscriminately? I think I would agree. Would you for that reason say infants ought not to be baptized under any circumstances? I guess Karl Barth there did what we call throwing out the child with the bathwater. Tried to get rid of a nuisance and got rid of the whole thing. That is, he didn't get by with it, but he tried to do it. And I think his son Marcus went even farther on that. Now, it is on the basis of the sovereignty of the individual, as Truett puts it, that Baptists reject infant baptism. They are helped in this by their Reformed understanding of the sacrament as an outward sign of an inward grace, and of the Calvinistic idea that efficacious grace acts immediately, acts without means. Now the Lutheran position. Yes, please.
We call that synergism with the
Baptists? It'd be a little hard to do that. The Baptists are not all synergists. Some are. Some are pretty bad synergists. But some are Calvinists, you know, who hate synergism. Aren't our Southern Baptists Calvinists in their theology generally? That is what you read in Mayer's book. And that is what I have found in dealing with Southern Baptists. I once had a Southern Baptist family that came to my church quite regularly. And so I visited the family. There was no Southern Baptist church there at the time. There was a Northern Baptist church, and those were missionary Baptists. And the Southern Baptists couldn't get along with them. When they got together in Bible class, they always started arguing about once in grace, always in grace. And they couldn't get over it. The Southern Baptists were Calvinists. And so I asked, we had a very, very fine Christian visit, I must say. Fine Christian people. But with certain errors. I asked them whether they really believed this once in grace, always in grace. Oh, yes, they believed that. I said, had they not read where St. Paul writes to the Galatians, you are separated from Christ, as many of you as want to be saved by the law. You are fallen from grace. And you know what they said? We never knew that was in there. But they admitted that it was there, and that was nice and Christian of them. Well, I've had other experiences, one with an old Mennonite. He had gotten separated from the Mennonite community. His daughter had married a Lutheran, and they had joined our church. Then he got sick, and I was asked whether I would visit him, and I did, time and again. One day he said to me, "You know, I like your teaching very well. There's just one thing I can't understand. Why you baptize babies?" See how this troubles people when they have been raised to believe that such a thing ought not to be done. And then I brought an argument which I don't think I heard when I was a student, and which some students didn't want to hear of when I quoted it to them. And that was that in the that the early church, the church at Jerusalem, and some of the other very early congregations came out of Judaism. Are we right so far and together? All right. And I said, and in the synagogue, they circumcised the boys on the eighth day, infant circumcision. And when Christ came, circumcision went out of force and baptism came in. Is that right so far? Some students didn't like that argument very much, as I recall. And then I found it in Martin Chemnitz's examen of the Council of Trent, which goes to show how much Lutherans have forgotten sometimes and need to learn again. How hard would it have been for Jewish Christians, when they had accepted the Lord Jesus, also to accept infant baptism with their background of circumcision? It wouldn't cause a ripple, I would say. And could that explain why the New Testament never discusses infant baptism? That's probably the correct explanation. It is an explanation that we put together on the basis of the facts that we know. The New Testament doesn't say we're not going to talk about infant baptism because that's self-understood, because you're all acquainted with circumcision. You have nothing like that. Yes?
That ties up too with that one good passage from Colossians, I believe, where Paul makes the tie-up.
The tie-up between the two, very correct, very correct. And we must let Holy Scripture stand. Our big problem is to understand the Scripture correctly. And is there anything beyond understanding it correctly that could bother us? How about applying it correctly to the situations under which we must live and work? And that is where often we go wrong. Well, now I would like to bring a little more. I had said that Tertullian, at the beginning of the, or at the end of the second century, argued against child baptism. And then there was this man, Origen, the scholarly church father during the first half of the third century. Where was he, Origen? In Alexandria, in Egypt. Did he have any flies on him, incidentally? Yeah, he had a few real, the kind that lay the eggs, the big ones on him. But on infant baptism, he said that infant baptism was according to apostolic tradition. Now, you know that much harm has been done by appeals to apostolic tradition in Roman Catholicism. If they couldn't explain where it came from, then it was undoubtedly apostolic tradition. Well, that's making it a little easy for yourself. But would Origen be in a better position to say that something was by apostolic tradition in about 250 AD than Roman Catholics in 1200 or 1400 AD, do you think? I think he would be in a very much better position. And the idea that it was by apostolic tradition would agree perfectly with the idea that they went from circumcision to baptism, and that it would be a perfectly natural transition from the one to the other. Now, I guess we are at the, there are many other statements from church fathers. Lowell Eckert has done a beautiful job on that. I'll take that over to the library right after this period, and if some of you want to check it out, help yourself. Now, the Lutherans argue dogmatically and exegetically this way. We are to teach all nations, or rather make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And all nations include infants as well as grown people. And of course, the Baptists say, it says, teach all nations and then baptize them. And until you've taught them, you got no business baptizing them. All right. Then the Lutherans quoted one that the Baptists want to throw out very strongly. Christ desires the blessing and salvation of children. The Mark 10 passage that we read at baptism, they brought young children to Jesus that he should bless them. And the Baptists say, sure, you should bless them, but not baptize them. Then there is the passage, Matthew 18, verse 10 and 14. I think those we ought to look up. Note them down. Matthew 18, 10 and 14. The Lord says in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Well, they say that doesn't say you should baptize them, it just says you shouldn't despise them. All right, now you go to verse 14. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Well, if they shouldn't perish, then something should be done about their salvation. The question is what? Go ahead.
What I know the Reformed have a provision to explain the salvation of infants. And it's not always the age of accountability argument. What provisions have they to get around our idea of original sin?
Yeah. Now, some of the Reformed are very strong on teaching about original sin, and some Calvinists very strongly insisted that infants should be baptized, and one great Reformed divine at the moment, I don't recall who it was, suffered terrible torments because his own infant died before being baptized, and he felt that the child might have been lost, and that goes back to St. Augustine. Augustine taught that unbaptized children are lost. Now, that is not Lutheran teaching. What Lutheran teaching on this is must, I'm afraid, wait until we meet again tomorrow. But let me go on just a little bit more and say what Baptists will say against the Lutheran proof texts. For instance, one of these little ones which believe in me, they say, yeah, how long are they little ones? Oh, till 5 or 6. And we can't get through with this particular thing today. We must discuss that Matthew 21:16 passage. Let's say we can leave it here for today, and I must go on with this discussion tomorrow.
Yeah.